Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Genesis chapter number 37. Now, you have a lot of notes this morning, and you're probably thinking, oh no, is Pastor going to preach twice a sermon? Now, I've been good to you. I usually preach a good short sermon. I know preachers preach a lot longer, so I can make up for that today if I want to, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. There's just so much truth we're going to look at today. Just so many wondrous truths in the Word of God. It's going to be hard just from hearing the preaching to retain a lot of it. And so I want to be able to bring it home and study it more. It's going to be a good study this morning. Whether or not the preaching is good or not, you have to put up with that. The study is good, I promise you. It's going to be a good study. And so I want you to have the notes to take home with you, look over it again, study again. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, I've gone home and I've taken those notes and I've really studied them further. Had somebody this morning say that to me. That was an encouragement to my heart. But go home and study it further. For now, in your notes, I always tell people the best way to do notes is just follow what's in red. You're going to hear me preach everything else. The red is our verses from the Bible, and so just follow me with the red, and everything else take home and meditate on, study further. But whether the service is going to be longer today or not, I know not, but I know that there's much. It's going to be a deep study. It's going to be a good study. And so Genesis chapter 37. Immediately after the service, by the way, this morning, if I could meet with our deacons real quick, I'll be just as hungry as you are, so we're just going to meet for a couple minutes, just need something to bring across. So, deacons, just real quick after the service, let's meet. So, Genesis 37, let's look at the first three verses. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." And let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity we have to study your word. Father, I pray now that you would lead and guide us. And Father, that your spirit would teach us and illuminate the truth to us that you desire to communicate. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, to many, the Bible is a mystery. But let me give you the key to making the Bible come to life. The key to make the Bible come to life is this. The key that unlocks the treasures of God's Word is a man named Jesus. A man named Jesus. The Bible is entirely about Jesus. If you want your Bible study to come alive, if you want your Bible study to go deeper than it's ever been, look for Jesus. Look for Jesus on every page. In every verse, look for Jesus. John 5:39, the Bible says, "Search the Scriptures." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures are what testify of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was written before Jesus ever came to be born as a man, before he was clothed in the flesh. Yet it is the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus spoke of when he said that they speak of him. New Testament hadn't been written yet. It hadn't been published yet. So when he says, "they are they which testify me," he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. One of these Scriptures that testify of Jesus Christ is the very life of Joseph. Joseph became a portrait of Jesus Christ. I know of a pastor that somebody had, he had gone to one of his men in his church, and he said, "Could you do me a favor?" He said, "I'll be preaching a series on Jesus, on the life of Joseph." He said, "Could you do me a favor?" He said, "Could you go and find me a portrait, a good picture that we can hang on the wall while I'm preaching on the life of Joseph?" And so the man went out and he got a portrait, and he brought it back and showed it to the pastor, and the pastor was confused. In the portrait, there's a man, not 17 years old, but in his 30s. A man, an older man, a man wearing a coat of many colors. But you could see on his hand scars. And you could see on his brow scars. And the pastor was confused. He said, I don't understand this. He's in a coat of many colors. But if I were to guess, this is not a portrait of Joseph. It's a portrait of Jesus Christ. And then he stopped and said this. He said, but let's hang it anyway. He said, I realize what the artist is trying to say. Joseph was a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. He was a beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ. And so, in the life of Joseph, you're going to find him as he was in his father's house, his father's favorite. He was his father's favorite. Then you're going to find where he's abused and he's misused by his own brothers. Then you're going to find him as he rises to be the prime minister of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And then you're going to find Joseph as he receives his brothers back and forgives them, restores them, and commissions them. And those are four incredible episodes in the life of Joseph. I want to first off look at Joseph, the beloved son. Joseph, the beloved son. We find in verse number 3, for example, the Bible says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. I want to notice the father's devotion. Out of all of Jacob's children, Joseph was more beloved than any other. He really had 12 children, but he only had one beloved son. He only had one beloved son. Now, how does this picture Christ? Matthew 3:17, the Bible says, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This took place during the baptism of Christ. And the statement is repeated on the Mount of Transfiguration. God has a son, and his name is Jesus, and he is the beloved of the Father. You know, the world will never settle the sin question if it ignores the son question. It will never understand the sin question if it ignores the son question. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as Jesus has a special name. Joseph was given a special name from his father. You know what the name Joseph means? It means abundance. It means abundance. Do you know what the name Jesus means? It means Jehovah saves. Did you know this? The only time Jehovah is ever found in the New Testament is in the name Jesus. It's the only place you ever find the name Jehovah is in the name Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. You see, Jesus came to save us from a life of sin and to give us a life of abundance. John 10:10, the Bible says, A thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. I heard of a little girl who came to church with her mom one day. And she saw the communion table. And the communion table had a cross on it. And the girl, a little confused, looked over to her mom. And she said, Mom, I understand most of what's going on. But what does that plus symbol mean? You know, in the cross, there's plus. The cross is a plus symbol. The cross is a symbol that says there's more in the life of the cross. There's more in the life of Jesus Christ. When you came to Calvary and you bowed yourself before that old rugged cross, your life became more abundant. It became more full. There is a plus in the Christian life. There's a plus in the Christian life. And so we see the Father's devotion. Then we see Joseph's faultless distinction. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. You know, Joseph is distinctively different than his brothers. They are evil. He is not. Although we know Joseph had to be a sinner because all men who ever lived other than Jesus Christ were sinners. Joseph was a sinner. But you know what's amazing? Is not one sin that Joseph ever committed is ever mentioned in the Word of God. Now that's unusual. You can study great men like Moses, and you're going to find the good and the bad. You're going to find the beautiful and the ugly. All in Joseph and Moses. David was the apple of God's eye. And yet you see some horrific sins, including adultery and even murder in the life of David. You're going to study Paul, an incredible missionary. Perhaps the greatest missionary who ever lived was Paul. But you're going to find some bad there too. You're going to find some faults in Paul. But you will never, ever, from the beginning of the story of Joseph to the end, you're never going to find God mentions one fault about Joseph. Now, he had faults. He was a sinner. But God chose not to mention that. Why would God choose not to mention any of Joseph's faults? Because Joseph was to be a picture of Christ. He was to be a picture of Christ. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Joseph was hated for his distinction. His brothers hated him because he was the good son, because he was the beloved son. And know this is the same reason why the world hates Jesus Christ. John 7:7, the Bible says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. You know why the world hates Jesus Christ? Because he gave to his Father an evil report. That's what Joseph did. That's what Jesus has done. He has given to his Father an evil report. He's testified against this world that the works thereof are evil. Just as Joseph brought an evil report, Jesus has testified that this world is evil. The world doesn't hate the baby Jesus in the manger, by the way. They don't hate that Jesus. The world doesn't hate the miracle-working Jesus. No, they don't mind that Jesus. What Jesus does the world hate? They hate the Jesus who testifies of the evil of this world. The mark of Joseph's distinction is a coat of many colors. We saw that in verse number 3, where at the end of it, where the Bible says, and he made him a coat of many colors. That was his distinction. The coat represents the multiplicity of the many aspects and wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see the multiplicity of wonder and amazement when we see Jesus Christ. And Joseph had a coat of many colors. What do you think of when you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of when you think of the Lord Jesus? Do you think of some drab, pale, sanctimonious, religious hermit? Is that what you see when you see Jesus? No, he is the one that's with the coat of many colors. He is the joyful Savior. Psalm 45:7, God, thy God, have anointed thee, talking about Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's joyful. He's the one with the coat of many colors. Jesus is a joyful Savior. He was distinct and different from this world. We see Christ in Joseph because of his father's devotion and because of Joseph's faultless distinction. I want to notice, thirdly, Joseph's future dominion. His future dominion. Look at verse number 5, if you will. The Bible says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Then look at verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Joseph had a future dominion. He had a future dominion. Joseph said, I have a dream, and in this dream, you all were bowing down to me. Boy, did that get them mad. Boy, did that anger him. The Bible says they hated him the more because of his dream. Does this not remind you of Christ? Matthew 26:64, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You see, Jesus spoke of his coming dominion, and this is one of the reasons why they hated Jesus. Have you ever asked the question, what is this world coming to? I turn on the news. I see all the chaos. We're tearing down statues where everybody is against everybody else. There's rioting. Every nation out there seems to be against every nation. You just look around and say, people are doing insane things. I mean, men walk around as women and women walk around as men and just all kinds of wickedness. Have you ever thought, what is this world coming to? Can I answer that for you? It's coming to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus. This world is coming to Jesus. Do you know why the world is in such a mess? Do you know why things are out of place? Jesus is a king and he belongs on the throne. Satan is a criminal and he belongs in prison. The church is a bride and she belongs with her groom. But soon things will be put in their place. Soon Jesus will be on the throne. Soon Satan will be in prison. Soon we, the church, the bride of Christ, will be with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. You see, here we see that Jesus Christ is a father's devotion. We see in Jesus Christ his faultless distinction. And we see here in Joseph his future dominion. All of these picture Christ. Joseph was the beloved son. And then secondly, we see Joseph, the suffering servant. The suffering servant. I want to notice that he was a sent one. Look at verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, this is Joseph's father saying to the beloved son, Do not thy brethren feed the flock of Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. Here's the father saying to the beloved son, I'm going to send you to them. Jacob says, I'm going to send you to your brethren. Folks, doesn't that remind us of Jesus? 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jacob not only loved Joseph, but he also loved the other sons. And so he sent Joseph to minister to them. Aren't you glad that when we were in need, God sent his beloved son to minister to us the gift of salvation? He ministered to them. I want to notice he was a sent one. I want to notice he was a scorned one. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. He's a scorned one. Joseph's own brothers hated him. Now likewise, Jesus was hated by his own. John 1:11, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 15:24, if I had done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus, the very Son of God. Jesus, the one who created it all. Jesus, the one who is infinite in love, came to his own people, the Jews, and they hated him and they scorned him. And to hate the Son is to hate the Father. To hate the Son is to hate the Father. Now, why did they hate Joseph? Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Why did they hate Joseph? Because he would have dominion over them. They said, We are not going to let you have dominion over us. Why has this world turned against Jesus? Because the world refuses Jesus to rule over it. The world refuses Jesus to rule over it. Luke 19:14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. We are not having reign over us. The world today does not want to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They are strutting like peacocks to hell, thinking they are too good to be damned. They don't want Jesus to rule. But he was the sent one. And he was the scorned one. And I want to notice that Joseph here was a suffering one. Look at verse number 18, if you will. The Bible says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." How did Joseph suffer? First, there was the suffering of conspiracy. Verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired." There is conspiracy. Compare that to Matthew 26, 3 through 4, where the Bible says, "Then assembled together the high priest and the scribes and the elders of the people unto a palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." They conspired. They conspired. There was a conspiracy when it came to Jesus. Then there was a conspiracy when it came to Joseph. Secondly, Joseph suffered abuse. Look at verse 23, if you will. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." Compare that to Matthew 27. 26 through 28. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and they had scourged Jesus. He delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Both were stripped. Both were lowered into a pit. You say, what pit was Jesus lowered into? The pit of death. He was lowered into a pit. I noticed there where it says that in the pit was no water, and I can't help but think of when Jesus said, "I thirst. I thirst." Okay, well, we'll take care of that. We'll give you some vinegar. Make you more thirsty. He was lowered into a pit. He was abused by his brethren. Do you not see Jesus Christ all over that? Thirdly, Joseph suffered betrayal. Look at verse number 28, if you will. Then they passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Interesting. Do you know whose idea it was to sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver? Which brother it was? It was Judah. Do you know what the name Judah in the New Testament Greek translates into? Judas. You say, where do you see that? Matthew 1, 2, the Bible says, "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren." That's a New Testament word for Judah. Judas betrayed Joseph. Matthew 26, 14 through 15, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Judas betrayed both of them. Joseph is a sent one. Joseph is a scorned one. Joseph is a suffering one. And then Joseph is a slain one. Look at verse 31, if you will. The Bible says, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat into the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.' And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days." We see Joseph here as a slain one. Now, praise the Lord, Joseph is slain in type only. He is to picture Christ's death without actually having to die to do so. Isaac, who also was a type of Christ, in that he pictured Christ's death without having to actually go through with it. Both of them did the same thing. Did you know that the true definition of death is separation? That's what death means. For example, when you die, you are separated from your loved ones on earth. When you die, your soul is separated from your body. And if you were to die eternally, you would be separated from God forever. Death is separation. Let me give you another example of this. Remember Adam and Eve? God said, the day that you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. You know, Adam, after he ate the fruit, lived on physically hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. So did God lie? No. And the day that Adam ate of the fruit, he was separated from God. Death took place spiritually. His soul died that day. Death is separation. You know, the true death of Christ was when our sin was placed upon him, and the Bible says that his Father turned his back upon his Son for the first time in all of eternity and the last time in all of eternity. God the Father turned his back on God the Son, to where God the Son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Separation. That's what death is. You see, this is why we will never truly die. You know, once you're saved, you can never be separated from God again. It's not that one day you'll have eternal life. It's that you have eternal life now. This body may die, but you will never, your soul will never be separated from God. You have eternal life. So Joseph's separation from his father is a perfect picture of Christ's death and separation from his father. You see, in the mind of Jacob, Joseph was dead. Can you imagine Jacob as he lost the only son of his true love, Rachel? His only beloved son. Now, in the eyes of Joseph's brothers, he was dead as well. You know that they expected him to die? Look at chapter 42, if you will. I'll give you proof of that. Verse 21. Here they were, Joseph's brothers were before Joseph. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know he was who he was. And they're going through a terrible trial with his authority at this point. And they're feeling the wrath of God, so to speak, convicting their hearts. And look at verse number 21, if you will, where the Bible says there, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And then Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also, listen to how he phrases this, his blood is required. The only time that phrase, their blood is required, is mentioned is when murder has taken place. When murder has been taken place. They believed they had murdered their brother. They believed he was dead. So in the eyes of his father, he was dead. In the eyes of his brothers, he was dead. He pictures Christ here. Joseph's brothers believed that in selling Joseph, they were murdering him and his blood would be required. Imagine the scene when the bloody coat was presented to the father. You know what I think of when I think of that? I think of when our Savior presented his blood to the father. The blood presented before the father. Notice the parallels so far in the story. Joseph was a sent one. Jesus was a sent one. Joseph was a scorned one. Jesus was a scorned one. Joseph was a suffering one. Jesus was a suffering one. And Joseph was a slain one. Jesus was a slain one. The lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. What a picture. A perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to notice not only Joseph, the beloved son, and Joseph, the suffering servant, but I notice thirdly, Joseph, the exalted sovereign. Joseph, the exalted sovereign. I want to notice that he is glorified. We have to go to chapter 41 to find this. Chapter 41, verse 38. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." He's glorified. What a transformation. This Jewish boy, despised, rejected, considered slain, languishing in prison, is brought up and he is brought out and he is placed on a throne to rule over the entire world. What a picture of Christ. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Philippians 2:9-11, the Bible says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's glorified. He is exalted. Joseph, as he's riding in that chariot, there's a herald going before him shouting, Bow the knee! Bow the knee! Do you not see Jesus? When Christ comes back, Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, all the evil dictators of this world who's ever been and who ever will be, will bow the knee before Christ. They will bow the knee before him. And you will bow the knee. And I will bow the knee. We'll bow the knee before him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait until then to bow my knee. I'm glad to do it right now and say, Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. If you don't bow your knee now, you'll bow your knee then. But every knee shall bow. I want to notice he's given a new name. Look at verse 45. The Bible says, And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. How many want to name their kids after that? Zaphnath-Paneah. Let's all say it together. No, we don't have to say it together. And gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He's given a new name. Zaphnath-Paneah means this. It means Savior of the world. What a name. Our Savior is also given a new name. Revelation 19:12, the Bible says, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Our Savior is given a new name. He is glorified. He is given a new name. And then he is given a Gentile bride. Look at verse number 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, Savior of the world. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. He is given a Gentile wife. He is given a Gentile bride. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 32, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." We are his bride. We are his bride. Who is the bride of Christ? You know, he has a Gentile bride. Now I'll say this. He has a bride that's mixed of Gentile and Jew. Please don't take me doctrinally wrong on this. I understand that the bride is composed of Jew and Gentile. But just as the focus on the Old Testament were the Jews, and we would say that God's people were Jews, but did he know that there were Gentiles mixed into there? Now the bride of Christ is Gentile, and there are Jews mixed in there. But he is ultimately given a Gentile bride. It speaks of the church. If you want to have problems with Alan Waddell, you want to know how you do that? Abuse that woman right there. If you abuse her, you'll have problems with me. You abuse my bride, you're going to have problems with me. And if you want to have problems with the Lord Jesus Christ, just begin abusing his bride. Jesus loves his bride. Christ is working on us that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice this exalted one. Notice this one that's been given a new name. Notice this one that has been given a Gentile bride. What is so important about Joseph? What's so important about him? Well, I'll tell you what's so important about him. He's the only hope the world has. He, at this point, is the only hope of a dying world. Look at chapter 41, verse 55. "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saved to you, do." He said the only way you're going to survive is through Joseph. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph. We're seeing the whole world coming to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. The only hope of the entire world was this man, Joseph. He was the only hope of the entire world. Whew. Amazing how this pictures Christ. Here is Joseph, a despised and rejected Jew, the only hope of the entire world. Who is the only hope in our day? His name is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Joseph's supply was an unending supply. Look at verse number 49 of chapter 41. "And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number." When the world came to Joseph, there was an endless supply of salvation for them. There was an endless supply. You know, folks, with Christ there's an endless supply. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exalted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love that has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Romans 10:12, the Bible says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." He has an endless supply. I want to notice, fourthly, Joseph, the seeking Savior. Joseph, the seeking Savior. I want to notice that he revealed himself to his brethren. For this, we'll go to chapter 45. Verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." He reveals himself to his brothers. These are the ones who decided in their hearts to put him to death. These are the ones who conspired against him. Joseph is now older. He is disguised. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's speaking the Egyptian language. These men would never have known it was Joseph had Joseph not revealed himself to them. Let me tell you that the only way we can know Jesus today is when He reveals Himself to us. When He reveals Himself to us. If you are lost today, can I say that Jesus right now is revealing Himself to you and He wants you to be saved today? If you let it go by, there's no guarantee He's going to reveal Himself to you tomorrow. But He's revealing Himself to you today. And if you're lost today with no hope of heaven, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the one I'm speaking about in the Word of God today. And He is being revealed before you. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. He wants to save you. He revealed Himself to His brothers. Then we find that He forgave and He restored His brothers. Look at verse number 4, if you will. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life.'" He forgives them. He restores them. What love! What grace is this? Tragedy has now become triumph. Notice Joseph even gives an invitation. He says, "Come near to me." And his brothers responded. You know, I'm going to give an invitation in just a moment on behalf of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come to Him. I'm going to ask you to come to Him. When Joseph tells them not to feel bad, he's not minimizing their sin. He's maximizing His mercy and His grace. Oh, their sin was serious, but His grace was greater. Calvary, from man's viewpoint, was earth's greatest tragedy. But let me tell you, it was God's greatest triumph. Man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. He revealed Himself to His brethren. He forgave and restored His brothers. And then He's going to commission His brothers. Look at verse number 4, if you will. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt.'" Now go over to verse number 9. He says, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." So what he says in verse 4 is, "Come to me and I will forgive you and restore you." And then what he says in verse number 9 is, "I have a message to send you. Go out and give the message." Look at chapter 45, verse 26. "All the souls that came with Jacob in Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. I skipped over. I'm looking at the wrong chapter, and you're looking at me like I'm crazy. Verse number 26. "And told him," listen to this, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He lives. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. He rules. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they sold him all. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he had when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Let's look at this real quick. Here's a message. We once rejected him, but now he's been raised on high. We in our heart killed him, but he is alive. What a message. He is alive. Now he's been given a name that is above every name. He's been given a name that's above every name. Now the world is at his feet. He is the fairest of 10,000. He has forgiven our sins, and he wants us to be with him to share in his glory. That's a message they were sent out to give, and that's a message you and I have been sent out to give. They preached Joseph risen, rich, and reigning. Risen, rich, and reigning. And that is a Jesus I'm preaching to you today. That's a gospel. According to Joseph, only ignorance scoffs at this book. How could God so long ago, in the very first book of the Bible, paint such a perfect portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God wants you to be saved, and he wants you to know Jesus. And if you've already come, he wants you to go out and tell others. Go out and tell others. Father, we thank you so much for the portrait that you've painted to us, that we might see Jesus Christ even in the very first book of the Bible. In fact, several times you do that in the first book of the Bible. And Father, I pray that today, if there's any that does not know you as their Savior, that they would see you, that you would reveal yourself to them, and that they would trust in you as their Savior. And then those that have believed, I pray that you would burden their heart greatly to tell others, to give the message of a Savior who is alive, who reigns, and who offers salvation. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.